And this morning we begin going verse by verse. And my commitment to you as we go through this amazing book of Revelation is that you will hear every word of Revelation read to you over this time. Ted Williams, at the age of 42, slammed a home run his last official time at bat. Some of you knew that. Mickey Mantle, however, at age 20, hit 23 home runs his first full year in the majors. Golda Meir, at age 71, she became the minister, prime minister of Israel. It was William Pitt II, however, that at age 24 became the prime minister of Great Britain. It would be George Bernard Shaw at age 94 when one of his plays was first produced. Amazingly, though, Mozart was just 7 when his first composition was published. Benjamin Franklin was a newspaper columnist at age 16 and a framer of the United States Constitution at age 81. Age has little to do with our ability and even more so how God can use you and I. Thinking about age or being older, I'm reminded of a pastor that went to go visit one of his elderly men in the church. And he shared with the gentleman, he says, you know, at your age, you should begin thinking about the hereafter. The man replied to the pastor, Oh, I do all the time, Pastor. When I go to the kitchen, when I go upstairs, when I go to the parlor, when I go down into the basement, I ask myself, what am I here after? By the laugh, some of you can relate with him. I want you to consider John. Okay, John, in his late teens, maybe at age 20, would be called by Jesus Christ to be a disciple, to leave behind fishing. In his mid-20s, he would be a leader in the church. By the time he's in his 30s and 40s, he is traveling around sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, building up and equipping the church. It would be in his 50s that he would pen the Gospel of John. And 3 more letters would be written while he was in his 70s. Interestingly enough, though, now, in his old age, he would find himself exiled. Exiled to an island bare and desolate. Here he was most likely in his mid to late 80s. Think about that for just a moment. John was sent to this island because he was teaching and preaching the message of Jesus Christ. They could not shut him up. And believe me, they tried. History shares the different ways that they tried. They were unsuccessful, so they sent him off to this island, the island of Patmos. He's exiled there, and John, in his older age, after a long life of being used by God, may have been considering, as he sat there in his 80s, going, you know, I wonder if God is through using me. I wonder if his thoughts went to the hereafter. as he longed to be with his Jesus. You know, sometimes we forget that these individuals we read about in Scripture, we forget that they're real people going through and grappling with the same real struggles you and I deal with. And there he was, and I wonder if he just, well, thought God was done. It would be a Sunday morning. Think of this. John sitting there alone, on a rock, probably watching the waves. On a Sunday morning, maybe singing and just, oh, praising his God. Maybe sitting there pondering and remembering the words of his Savior. Maybe just talking to him. Wondering how close it would be. Little did John know that the hereafter he may have been thinking about would not be a wonder or a thought, but the hereafter would be revealed in a splendid, marvelous way to him. And this Jesus that he loved and most likely was thinking about that morning would reveal himself like never before. Join with me as we begin to go through the first chapter of Revelation. Singular, by the way, this is only one revelation. Verse 1 reads this way: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." That's a really cool way. As we begin to read through this first chapter, real quickly, you're going to realize that the opening 8 verses are just an introduction to this amazing, marvelous book that John is going to write. He's telling us about it. Most likely, he came back and wrote these first 8 verses after the vision was given to him. But in these opening verses, we discover the purpose of this book. And the purpose, as we looked at last week in greater detail, is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That word, apocalypse, meaning to reveal something, to make something fully known. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, fully revealed, fully known. Oh, and we're going to see him this morning like never before. And notice that John declares that this letter is both from and about Jesus Christ. As we go through Revelation, we are going to discover more and more about Jesus Christ in a magnificent way. And those who read that, there's a blessing. Do you realize no other book in the Bible offers a blessing if you and I read it? Now, granted, there is blessing in reading God's word. It's his message to us. But this one promises blessing. To the one who reads it, the herald of this book, to the one who hears it, those who listen to what is being declared, and also to those who heed it. There is a necessity of taking this message to heart, to respond in obedience what is being declared in this book. So as we go through this week after week, as we turn the pages of Revelation, Revelation will be read. I hope and I pray that it is heard. And even more so, I pray that it is heeded. And then John says something very interesting. He says, "For the time is near." Think about this. This was written in 95 AD. The time is near. The things are approaching. And in light of eternity, life is very brief. The lifespan of this earth is but a vapor. The next few verses let us know who this letter is going to. Join with me, verse 4, as we continue on. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's quite an introduction. It's to the church, but it's to you and I. What an eloquent way to declare who this letter is from. Did you notice the trifold introduction there? It's beautiful. This letter is written from John. John is the writer. And that's interesting because all of his other writings, John has not identified himself. But as he writes this letter, there is a need to understand the authority with which this letter comes. And John identifies who he is as the one who is penning it. And he says to the seven churches in Asia, we'll learn about them more in just a moment. And it's interesting, did you notice? This book of Revelation, real quick, how many of you have read through this book before? It's fascinating. And this book, as it is presented to the church, is to bring two things. First, grace. Grace is to be received. And peace. You're like, really? Pastor, have you read this book? Grace and peace, really? Yes. As it is received by the church there. And then, who it's from. First, it says, to him who is, was, and is to come, God the Father. And then it addresses and it says, the seven spirits before his throne. We'll look more at that in chapter 3. Remember, this was a letter to be read in its entirety. You're like, well, certain things just aren't making sense right now. Those things will. And Revelation is amazing at making sense and explaining things as you read. The problem is we read something often and go, huh, I wonder what that is. And we pause and we begin to speculate. Don't do that. Revelation is meant to be read and understood. And then it describes Jesus. John, as he is describing his Jesus, the one that he loves, the one he had the opportunity for 3 years to follow and listen to. Did you notice how he describes him? Jesus, the Christ, that promised Messiah. He describes him as the faithful witness. The one who came to testify on behalf of God himself. The firstborn of the dead. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he was the firstborn of the dead. He is the first, and there is a resurrection that is coming. Thessalonians talks about it. And we look here, and he is the firstborn. He is the ruler of the kings of earth, which will make great sense as we look at the rulers of this earth throughout Revelation. He is the one who has authority over them. And he says, Jesus, who loves us, the very Son of God, loves you and I. The very Son of God loves humanity. We need to remember that as we go through and look at some of the things as Jesus Christ is revealed. And he says, this is how he loved us. He released us from our sin. And it reminds us of the cost. We sang about that. Jesus paid it all. It cost the very blood of Jesus Christ, the very blood of the Son of God. And then he says, Jesus, the one who made us as priests in a kingdom, he made us able to serve God. Isn't that amazing that you and I have the opportunity in this life right now, not in the future, but right now we have the opportunity to serve God, to be a reflection and a representation of God to mankind around us as priest, as a kingdom. Think about that. And he shares this with the churches there. As John describes Jesus in such a magnificent way, it's like as he's penning it, he just can't contain himself. And he just starts penning and writing the praises of his Savior. Did you see that? Verse 6. Look, to him be the glory. Oh. And the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen doesn't mean that it's over. Amen is not the closing of a prayer. Amen is, it is so. Absolutely, he is agreeing with the very statement that he's saying. This is true. God deserves the glory, the dominion forever and ever. By the way, that's a long time. It's kind of, well, forever. He deserves it. As he's praising God, he just has to continue. He can't end it there. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 goes on, behold, it means look. Look. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. It is so. He goes, okay, I got to go on. Listen to what Jesus said. Did you notice the words in red, by the way? Isn't that cool? The words in red, this is what's being spoken by Jesus Christ himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the very words of Christ, as he is declaring this, he is declaring he is God. When Jesus Christ came, it was God in the flesh for you and I. And John, as he's introducing this book, is introducing a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know, John had seen Jesus. John had heard Jesus. But as the vision is revealed, he's going to see Jesus like he'd never seen him before. Look at verse 9. I, John,
your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. What a way to introduce himself. One who is going through the difficult times with the saints. The church is being persecuted at this time. The one who is persevering with them, serving Jesus, says, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's the first day of the week, Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And it said, Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. You're like, oh, that's the seven churches. Yeah, we don't have to at the very beginning go, oh, to the seven churches. I wonder what seven churches those were. Well, we could begin speculating. Read far enough along, and we begin to understand what John is talking about, what Christ is talking about. The voice comes to John, and it sounds like a trumpet. I always imagine God to be a bass. You know, I like bass. I mean, when I was in an ensemble, they had some songs we had to sing tenor. A bass should not sing tenor. But when I think of my God, I do not think of a tenor. Nothing against tenors. I think of a bass, and it's verses like this that amplify that. The voice of Jesus comes forth, and it heralds forth his message like the sound of a trumpet. By the way, a trumpet can be heard a very long, long distance. The sound of a trumpet is intended to be heard. And Jesus comes forth speaking this. And remember, as we go through, this is meant to be understood. Consider the churches. I'm going to try something here. But let's look at a map. Yep, it's up there. I'm going to try this, okay? I've never done this, I don't think, in a message before. But John is right here. Look at that. Okay, John is right here on the island of Patmos. It's out there in the Mediterranean, and he's on this island. By the way, this is not like the islands that have the palm trees and the vegetation. It's just a wonderful place. It's a desert island, okay? Rocks. Maybe a few sages here and there and all that, but it's not. But the churches he's writing to are literal churches. They were not mystic churches. They were literal churches. In fact, it would go to Ephesus first. You know why? It's the closest one. It's the one that John was a part of initially. And then it would go over here to Smyrna. And then along the coastline over to Pergamum. And then following the trade route, it would go to all these other churches right there. Oops, a little far on that. And the letter would be delivered to these churches. And John says, or not John, sorry, Christ says, deliver this message to these churches. These were prominent places in that day. And the message of who Jesus was and what he was planning to do would go forth from there. Then, this is the message that would be shared. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice. You know, someone speaking like a trumpet that would get your attention. But John turns to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw. Allow your mind's eye to picture this. Seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white as wool. The radiance, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. Are you picturing this? Don't look for an image on the screen. I can't capture this. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. I've seen pictures where they try to capture that image. None of them do justice. Wow. Imagine. As John pens this book, you're going to see often that he uses the word like. How do you capture the glory of the Son of God? In all his radiance, the only way you can even come close is to say, it was like this. John is seeing this Jesus he loves fully glorified. He grabs his quill and dips it in the ink and begins to write as fast as he can the things which he's seeing, as Christ himself has commanded him to write this. But did you notice that when he turned and he faced him, just collapses. In the very presence, he cannot stand. Oh, that we would have such a reverence. He goes limp, staring at this magnificent, holy, righteous God. He cannot stand. I am sure that within John, there was an amount of fear. Let's be honest, if you and I stood before one like that, there would be fear. But did you notice? This holy, magnificent Jesus stretches out not his left hand, but his right hand. And he touched him. And the very first words out, "Do not be afraid." I'm reminded of Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Church, you and I need to have a reverent fear of the Lord. But he goes on and says, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As we go through this book, we are going to know there's going to be greater knowledge and understanding of this one. And we are to have a reverent fear. But Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, says, "Do not fear." What strength, what comfort, what peace, what grace. Oh, that God would reach out to you or me and pick us up and say, "Do not fear." Jesus Christ removes the fear from us. I love how he introduces himself. "I am. I was." He goes back to what he did with death. And he reminds him, "I was dead, but I am alive, and I'm alive forevermore. It will never come again. I conquered it." And he says, "I have. I have the keys to death and Hades." What power. And this is the one who takes away our fear. This is the one that is going to reveal to John the things that will come, and the things that he's seen right here, looking at who Jesus was and what he's done. Do you get an amazing picture of our Savior? Then John says, "Therefore," look at verse 19. Look at this. "Therefore, write." "Write the things which you have seen." John's like, "How do I write this?" Well, it was like. "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." John, you're to write this. He gives the structure of the layout of what we are going to engage in. As we look at chapter 1, it is the things seen. Oh, and we see our Savior in a wonderful way. In chapter 2 through 3, we are going to look at what the things are. We're going to look at those seven churches. In chapter 4 through 22, the things that will be. The things that are coming. Maybe you're sitting there going, okay, Pastor, what about the stars, the lampstands? When are you going to get to that stuff? Because that was really cool and really confusing. About the things which are seen. We saw some things and it was amazing, but we have questions. So let's sit here and speculate. Or let's continue reading and go on to verse 20. Oh, that's a good idea. Okay, look at verse 20. "As for the mystery." Oh, good, he's going to address that. "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." Notice John was not confused about the one who stood in the middle. He knew who he was. But the stars, the lampstands, okay, let's look. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Oh. Oh, so we don't have to speculate about that. No! Isn't it great? Isn't it amazing when you actually read something, you can actually understand certain things? It's wonderful. So, okay, so we go in here, we don't have to speculate. The lampstands, the light. By the way, God has called the church the salt and light in this world. What a beautiful picture here. The lampstands are the seven churches, and we already know which seven churches, don't we? He listed them out for us.
But did you notice the location of Jesus standing in the middle?
Among them.
Wow. When you pictured that in your mind, did you see Jesus and right there with the church?
Right in the center, not off in a distance on a cloud, far, far, far away, looking and laughing. No, right in the midst of the persecution, right in the midst of the trials and tribulation. In the middle, close.
I wonder if John remembered the words that Matthew records for us. Matthew in chapter 28, these are very familiar verses, declares, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority..." No doubt when we look at Jesus this way, we see authority, do we not? But he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." If he has that authority, now he's giving a directive. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some of what I've told you." Wait, no.
All. "Observing all
that I have commanded you, and lo," oh, look at this, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There, in the middle of the lampstand, stands our Savior. He is there. And then the stars, it says, in his right hand are the angels of the seven churches. Now, angels has two definitions or understandings in the Greek. There are the angelic beings that some of you picture with wings, which there's only a few of those mentioned in Scripture, ironically. But we always picture angels with wings. I don't know why. It's Hollywood again. But angels, the word angel actually just means messenger. And those angelic, those spiritual beings have all throughout Scripture been messengers of God's word. They are bringing what God has said to man. And there are other messengers throughout Scripture that we see, but these, there is a physical letter that is being penned, and John is to give it to the messengers of these churches. Well, first of all, John's not going to go out there and start handing it to angels. That just doesn't make sense. And if God wanted to talk to the angels, well, we know he doesn't communicate through letters. So who would the messengers, the heralds of these churches be? The most likely and probable definition or understanding is the pastors of these churches. And as we look at these churches, there's going to be a message to some of the pastors, to the angels of these churches. "Go and send this message to the churches and to the pastors," the ones that are bringing forth that message. "God has some words for you." And Jesus is in the middle of that. I love, as your pastor, that image of Christ with his right hand holding those stars. That's comforting, because often the message that is declared that God has is not an easy message. We're not talking about a divine revelation like John received here. This is the complete revelation right here. But the message that has to be declared is not easy. There are things we will see that are difficult. And John introduces to the church, he says, there's going to be some things that you're going to read. There's going to be some things that you're going to hear, and you need to do them. But these love notes, they're brief, of Jesus Christ to his bride. And the message is for you and I, regardless of age. He wants you to hear this. He wants you and I to heed it. God wants to use this book. This book of Revelation in your life and mine. And understand this, church, as his priest, he wants to use you and I. In order to do that, we have to heed. Today we saw Jesus in an amazing way. He's not distant, he's here. As Nathan declared, what an amazing thing that God would give us, you and me, his bride, the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live with us. From now till hereafter, I pray that we see him in a fuller, richer way. May we heed these things. And as we discover this, I hope as we go through Revelation, you will be one who receives his grace that he has extended. That you will be one who receives the peace that he wants to bring. Because there is a wrath that he's sending out. And those who don't receive his peace, well, they're going to receive his wrath. To me, it's an obvious choice. Let's pray. God, to stand here this morning to read these verses, there are no better words to describe what you are like. Oh, but God, I am so grateful for what you did, because that is so crystal clear. My prayer is that seeing you for who you are, for what you've done, God, that we would want to receive the grace that you are extending through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would heed and obey what you are directing to us. And God, as we read your love notes to us, God, that we would in turn listen and respond. God, I love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this book of Revelation. We ask your blessing as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand and